Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that the death of Christ is proof of your love for us, and that your grace is sufficient. Though sometimes when we focus on ourselves and doubting and in the sinfulness of our own being, we lose sight of that. But we thank you that our God, that you have continued to show your mercies toward us, that you have compassion upon us, and as a father pitieth his child, so you pity those who fear thee. And we thank you that in the majesty of your being, the greatness of your power, that you extended your love toward us and proved that in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. I pray that this truth would permeate our souls more and more, and that we more and more would bow to you in holy submission. Forgive us of our sins of indifference, hardness of heart so often. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and the circumstances around us and behold the majesty, the beauty, the glory, and all that is wrapped up in thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our God, that we would live in such a way that we would not grieve thy Holy Spirit. We thank you for tabernacling with and in us by thy holy presence. And I pray that you would bless us as we look into the holy word, that we might honor you and that all that is said would be food for the souls of all who hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For some time now, we've been looking at defense of the faith. Our main topic, our main passage is from Jude, from the book of Jude, where Jude writes, and particularly in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Contending for the faith. Our first message was to kind of give a little historical glimpse of where we came from, who we are, why we are who we are, and so on. It'd be nice to do an extensive study of the history, but we're to preach the word and not history. Though I do love to study history and things of that nature. Then we took up the second part where we looked into the depravity of man to kind of show why we are where we are. And that man is from the fallen nature and from where he fell in Adam. Man is dead in trespasses and in sin and totally unable to deliver himself from that state of deadness and is at the disposal of a sovereign God to move upon the heart of man to change him from a state of dead in sin to alive in Christ Jesus. Then we began looking at the death of Christ, and this is where we're looking at now. And we primarily looking at this from the standpoint of priesthood, sacrifice, and purpose. And we went back into the Old Testament and looked at all of the typologies of what is commonly called priesthood, or the offering of a sacrifice and the purpose of that sacrifice. And we saw that even from the beginning, from where God made sacrifice of an animal for Adam and Eve in clothing them, he did not make sacrifice for the whole human race. The purpose of that sacrifice was only for Adam and Eve. When Cain and Abel made their sacrifices, Cain didn't sacrifice for Abel or Abel for Cain or even for Adam and Eve. It was limited to their purpose. And we come all the way down into others, to the priesthood of the Old Testament, that the Levitical priesthood was limited in its purpose as well. They made sacrifice only for the children of Israel. They did not make sacrifices for the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans. They only made sacrifice, those priests only made sacrifices for the children of Israel. And that it was, even in typology, it shows us that priesthood and sacrifice is limited. And then we saw the Father's purpose. The Father's purpose was that Christ should come and die for those whom he gave to the Son. And then we saw in the purpose of Christ, he came only to do the will of his Father and to die for the sheep and for those that the Father had given him. And now we're going to take up the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We see that the triune God is limited in its scope and limited in its purpose. And if Christ died to remove the sins of the whole human race and died for the sins of everybody, then everybody would be saved. And therefore, it's ridiculous to think that he did that by the fact that there were people already dead and in hell when Christ died. Therefore, he did not die for the whole human race. And there was not a different way of salvation for the Old Testament than for the New, because the Word of God tells us that there's none other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is by God. God alone and by his grace, and he gets all the glory, and he is a successful Savior. All right, we want to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and we want to begin in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Well-noted passage where Nicodemus goes to the Lord Jesus Christ and has a conversation with him. And he says that, we know that thou art, in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. By the way, there are only seven miracles mentioned in the book of John. There's a lot more mentioned in the other Gospels. But as John tells us in the end of the Gospel, that these were given that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So only those seven were given. But anyway, Jesus answered, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now notice, he likens the Holy Spirit in regenerating people to the wind. And what does he say about the wind? The wind goes where it listeth. Now that word listeth, even if you look it up in an English dictionary, it'll tell you that it means to do what one wills or what one wants to. In fact, the word is only mentioned, listeth, is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Here in John 3:8, and then in James chapter 3. But the Greek word behind that is thelo, which is the word for will. And it's mentioned, I believe, 201 times in the New Testament, so we're not going to look at all of those. That'd take too much time. But it just it wills. The wind blows where it wants to. The wind blows where God would have it to blow, really. I know they talk about the trade winds that normally come down from the North Pole and come and circulate around, and weather is based on the trade winds and things of that nature. But we know that God is behind the trade winds, and God is behind the weather. As the Word of God says, God has His way in the whirlwind. God is sovereign over the snow, He's got sovereign over the rain, He's sovereign over the tornadoes that come, and why He allows tornadoes to come and go in one place and not another, we don't know. We're just left to our ignorance and God's sovereignty. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't stop the wind. You can't stop it from blowing. You can't start the wind. I remember as a boy being out in a field, either hoeing or even in the garden or something of that nature on a real hot July day, and you look up into the trees to see if a leaf is wiggling and wish a breeze would come along and cool you off. And you can wish all you want to, but it wouldn't make it happen. Wind blows where it listeth. If it blows, it blows. If it doesn't blow, it doesn't blow. Well, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God regenerates those that He wants to. The Spirit of God regenerates those that He wants to. Man does not, in his dead state, man does not have the will to change his own being. In fact, you can't even change your will. You either want to do this or you want to do that. or you don't want to do this, or you don't want to do that. Your will is who you are. When God changes a man's heart, He changes the will. He changes the will. Prior to God changing my will, I didn't care anything about what God thought, though I did care about what Mom and Daddy and the neighbors thought. But I didn't care about what God thought. It never dawned on me. I had no fear of God before Him. I had a little New Testament that my grandmother gave me, but I used it to hold the four-leaf clovers that I found, as well as a flower off of my grandmother's grave. And that was all. Superstition, all it was. Did not have a will to read the Scriptures. Did not have a will to pray. Didn't want to. I had no desire to. I had the desire to get compliments when I was just a small boy. The song leader in the church that I grew up in would have me standing beside him to lead singing. And people would brag on me. I liked that. I ate that up. But when the preaching started, I laid down on the pew and went to sleep. That shows how vain man is. That shows what his will is. Had nothing to do with glorifying and honoring God. I'm not going to get into the validity of whether the man should have me there or not. Really, I don't think he should have. But that's somebody else. You know, I'll let other people worry about that. The reason is you don't have unbelievers participating in the leading of the worship service. That's my point in that. But anyway, the point is you don't change your will. God changes the will. Scripture says, "My people are made willing in the day of His power." Psalm 110:3, I believe. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit regenerates only those that He wants to. Because you can still see in the making application of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the purpose of the Holy Spirit, it's limited to. The Holy Spirit doesn't regenerate everybody. All men have not faith. Scripture tells us this. And Scripture tells us faith is a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit gives faith when He regenerates an individual. It's in its germ seed, but it's there. And through that, after it is implanted, what the theologians call the habit of faith, after it's implanted in the heart, then faith cometh by hearing. It's come forth. It is produced. It grows, in other words. Not that it's created. It's given by man, given to man in regeneration. So we have here the Spirit. Everyone that is born by the Holy Spirit is born by the will of the Holy Spirit, and the will of the Spirit is the will of the Father, which is the will of the Son, and the Father's will was that Christ should die for everyone that the Father gave Him. The Son's will was that He should die for those whom the Father had given Him, and the Holy Spirit's will is to make that application and give life to everyone the Father elected. Before the world began. Look in John chapter 14 from our scripture reading. John chapter 14. Don't you know if the Holy Spirit were to regenerate everyone in the human race, there wouldn't be as much violence and crime and wickedness as there are? People's wills would be changed. People's wills would be changed. And Christians would be getting along with one another. You say, well, why aren't they doing that now? There are a lot of professed Christians, evidently, that are not born again. They profess to be, but they're not. Or they would live more in harmony with the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Now, that doesn't mean that all problems would be solved, because we're all sinners. And we still, if we around each other long enough, we'll rub each other the wrong way. But Christians who desire to do the will of God, they work out those differences. They work out those differences. Paul and Peter had a difference. And Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. But they worked out the difference. Paul and Barnabas had a difference. They had a falling out to where one went one way and the other went the other. But they didn't try to stop the other. And so much so that Paul later on said, bring Mark, he's profitable to me, after Barnabas had tutored him a little bit more. Barnabas, the son of consolation. So sinners are still sinners. But according to what we find in Scripture, God's people always work together, or if they can't work together as Paul and Barnabas didn't there at one time, you say, who was right and who was wrong? Probably both of them were right and wrong. Both of them had a good point. And probably both of them was wrong. I say probably, possibly. I'll just leave it that away. But my point is, when God changes the heart, He changes the will, and the Holy Spirit abides in them. And as we find here in John chapter 14, breaking into the context in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now notice that. The Holy Spirit is not in everybody. The Holy Spirit does not regenerate everybody. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. And as you know, that word comfortless means orphans. I will not leave you alone. You will have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct you. You know why you have not sinned as much as you would sin? It's because you have the Holy Spirit in you. He restrains you. Hold your finger there in John 14 and turn with me to Galatians. If you want to turn, if not, you can just listen. But in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now notice what it says. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. and the spirit against the flesh. There's a conflict going on within you, and because you are a sinner, you can't be as good as you can, as you would want to, I should say. And because the Spirit abides in you, you can't sin as much as you want to. Because your want to has been changed. There's things I used to do that I don't even want to do anymore. But before God changed me, I wanted to do those things more than anything else. Just to give one that I can give before the Spirit of God moved upon my heart, I'd do anything I could to not go to church on Sunday. I'd go to the races. I'd go to the swimming holes. I'd do this, that, or the other. I'd do anything I could. And I wanted to do that. That's what I desired to do. Now I'd rather be in the house of God. I'd rather be in the house of God. It's a strength to my soul. It is food to my heart. And it is to yours too. So the Spirit dwelling in an individual keeps him to where he cannot go into the depths of sin that he would go if it were not for the Holy Spirit. And because he's still a sinner, he can't live as holy as he would desire to. You who love the Lord would like to live and not sin, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be nice? I can't imagine it. And so God has given us a comforter. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to dwell in us. And we know Him. The world doesn't know Him. The reason you know things according to the Word of God, and the reason that you desire to live in such a way, and there are people that you may be in family, may be friends, may be people that you work with, they don't understand you. They may think they understand you, and it may be because you haven't told them a whole lot of things that goes on in your heart. But they don't understand why you are who you are and the way you are. It's because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He doesn't dwell in everybody. He doesn't want to dwell in everybody. God is not in glory wringing His hands and weeping and crying and being a failure. God is saving those whom He wills. Now that's not politically correct in this modern day, but that's what the Scriptures teach time and time and time again. I would that it was, I guess, politically correct. I would that people knew it more. And even when I say that statement, it causes me to wonder, because our Lord prayed upon one occasion, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." He went on to say, "and hath revealed them unto babes." But the Lord Jesus Christ thanked the Father that everybody didn't know the truth. And everybody didn't know Him. That's not politically correct. God is a discriminating God. He always has been. He always will be. Man's not equal anyway. We all don't have the same intellect. We all don't look good. Some look better than others. Some are healthier than others. Some are richer than others. And so on and so forth. We're not all equal. Never have been. Never will be. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that we live in a real world, not in a utopia that some politician is trying to create, that he can't create. Whether they had good intentions or bad intentions, the League of Nations, which later become the United Nations, there have been more wars since they started than what it was before. They can't build any utopia. They don't know how. They've forgotten that man is a depraved sinner. They want to think that all men are good. Everybody, just you give them the right environment, everything will be right. Well, they give them the right environment, what do? They tear it up. Destroy it. Build another complex, move them out into there, and they tear it up too. The only thing that will change a man's heart is the discriminating work of the Holy Spirit. And His purpose is limited in applying the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know it. Why does the world not know it? Because the Spirit doesn't dwell in them. It's obvious. He goes on down to say, in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You'll know something. What will you know? You'll know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, I'm in you, and you are in me. Sound like John 10 where he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. God's work is effectual. God has never tried to do anything. He doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And we are responsible to listen and obey Him and to follow Him. In fact, He says, well, let's just read on. I don't have to quote it. In verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Who is it that loves the Father? It's those that have His commandments and keeps them. People running all over this world, doing everything they want to do, listening to their filthy music, watching their filthy mute movies, running around in their nakedness, using their filthy language. I can't understand how someone who professes to be a Christian could say, well, you know, if not too many F words are in the movie, I can handle that. What does God think about it? What does God think about it? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Who is it that loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who have the commandments of God and keeps them. It didn't say he that knows about them and would like to keep them. See, we preach and say you ought to keep them. And you ought to keep them, that's right. But that's not what the text says. The text says, he that loves me are those who have my commandments and keeps them. You mean we have commandments? Yes, we have commandments. Well, I thought God did away with the Ten Commandments. No, He only strengthened the Ten Commandments in the love and the mercies of Christ. Just as wrong to worship another god now as it always has been. It's just as wrong to not honor father and mother as it always has been. The world today calls it Mother's Day. And mothers ought to be honored, but not just one day a year. They ought to be treated like godly mothers and respected all throughout their lives. To show up today and give a bunch of presents and never do anything the other 364 days out of the year is a sham and a hypocrisy. We need godly mothers. We need godly mothers in Israel, as we have here this day. But the point is, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Oh, which commandments? You're supposed to honor your father and mother now as much as ever. Not supposed to commit adultery. Not supposed to lie, cheat, steal, covet. And yes, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. A lot of folks say, well, God took care of that one. No, He kept that one. We're to keep that one too. More business done on the Lord's Day now than ever has been. No, we don't need blue laws. We don't need the government interfering. We don't need the government trying to enforce the Word of God. We don't need that. We don't need Constantinism. What we need is a change of heart and a revival. God would send a revival in our nation. Stores would be shut on the Lord's Day. Businesses would be closed on the Lord's Day. Read histories of revival and what happened. Even many towns, all the saloons were closed. Went out of business. The horse races stopped. The fighting, the pummeling, well, I can't even pronounce the word that they used to call fighting. But all of that stopped. The gambling stopped. In the welter, one of the welter revivals in the coal mines, a revival broke out in that, and the horses and the mules didn't even know how to follow the commands of the workers because they quit cussing at them. When revival works, when God works, when the Holy Spirit really works, people's lives will be changed. They won't be rolling in the aisles and running all over the place. Their lives will be changed. Sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. Sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. John 14:23. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will. He didn't say if a man loves me, he'll want to. He says he will. He will keep my commandments. The effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual. The sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You don't hear many sermons on that. But you hear, oh, God just loves you. He just wants you to do this. He wants you to do that. He would like for you to do this. No, beloved. If a man love me, he'll keep my sayings. He won't need a counselor. Husbands and wives love God, and if they'll listen to the Word of God, they'll work out their differences. Brothers and sisters, parents and children. You say, why aren't more spared? Well, evidently, there's not that many people that love the Word of God and love God and keep His commandments. Sad, isn't it? It's sad, isn't it? But that's where we are. And it's quite evident to me that God has turned this nation over to itself. quite evident to me that God has turned this nation over to itself. When I was a boy, when I was in high school, even when I was in college, there were things you didn't say and do around women. Now the women are saying and doing the things that embarrass me. We can't change society. I wish we could, but we can't. Only God can change society. And unless we have laws to restrain the wickedness of men and put to death those who have deserved to be killed for their violent crimes, man takes a man's life, he ought to be killed. That's what God says. But we don't take revenge. And you don't run around and laugh and joke about somebody being put to death either. It's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing. But if you don't take sin seriously, you will not take anything else seriously. And people don't take sin seriously. Right now, in my stage of life, I battle with being a cynic. Because I don't expect anything to change. I just believe we're under God's judgment. And that's wrong of being a cynic. I find more and more of our own ministers denying where we stand and trying to get along with everybody to make sure they have a large congregation. I wish we had a large congregation. But I refuse to compromise the Word of God. I can't. I just can't. I've compromised enough in my life as it is. I say I can, I could. There's some things I just will not compromise. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter. See, we still haven't gotten off of the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I'm thankful when someone says to me, when I preached, I really enjoyed that, or I got something out of that, or so on and so forth. But you know what? When that happens, it is not me, it is the Holy Spirit. Because how many times have you sat and listened to me preach and you didn't get a thing out of it? When you read your Bible, when you study and pray, and there's times you read your Bible, when you get through, you set it down, you say, "What have I read?" You say, "Well, I don't have that problem." Well, I do. And I'm a preacher. I'm a sinner just like you are. But that doesn't mean you should stop reading. I've eaten a lot of meals in my life, and I haven't remembered everything I've eaten. But it kept me alive. And feeding my soul with the Word of God is good for me too, even though I may not remember in my head. But it made application to my heart and to my soul, even on a deeper level than I even know anything about. Kind of like an old deacon, Brother Norton. I can't even think of his first name. I think of his nephew's name. Anyway, went to visit him dying on his death on his deathbed. Went in the room. He didn't even know I was there. He didn't know anybody was there. Old brother was singing songs to the Lord. His heart was communing with God, even though he was in a coma or in some dying state, whatever, don't know. The Comforter will teach you. The Comforter will teach you. You don't have to be a preacher to know the Word of God. You don't have to be a theologian to know the Word of God. All you need to be is a child of the King. Y'all have heard me speak of old Sister Annie Henson. I don't guess any of y'all ever, I don't know about our visitor, but nobody here ever knew her. She didn't even know how to read or write. She taught herself to read and write so that she might learn the Word of God. Wrote a few poems before she died. Some so-called Jehovah's Witness went to her door one time to talk to her. Asked if they could talk to her about the Bible. She said, "That depends on what you say." They talked a little while. She said, "You said enough." And shut the door a little. And that was it. She knew the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. Poor, poor. Y'all probably heard me tell this too. She was grieving one Saturday. She didn't have enough money to give to the house of God. Some UT truck came around. She lived in Hornwall, Tennessee, by the way. But a UT truck came around. They were trying to buy cats for experiments. She had a few cats. She sold a couple. When the guy left, she went to shouting and praising God that she had some money to give to the house of God. That's the kind of woman she was. She did have running water. Didn't have a hot water heater, though. I know what it is to take a bath in a tin tub on a cool October day in that cold water too, spending the night in her home. Blessed place. Blessed place. She knew the Word of God. What's the difference? What's the difference in her and somebody else? The Spirit of God. And the Comforter teaching and guiding into all truth. I think maybe I mentioned last Lord's Day, I'm not sure, James Osborne. Just got through reading about his life. Baptist minister, primitive Baptist minister. He sat in on C.B. Hassell's ordination, but he was born in England. Didn't know how to read or anything. Didn't know how to write either. Poor. He taught himself to read and write. He spent many hours getting up 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and going out into the woods, even in the snow and the rain, and communing with God. Thought he was all alone. He was all alone where he was. Didn't know anybody believed what he believed. After he came to America. What's the point? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God doing a sovereign work that He does on some and He doesn't on others. He gives some life and some He does not. And not only that, He's sovereign with Christians. He gives some more insight than He does others. He doesn't give everybody the same. But they all know Him. They know Him. The Comforter does not teach unbelievers. He doesn't teach unbelievers. This is the reason people don't know the Word of God. And the only reason you do, at least you know it some, the reason you do and they don't, is not because you're anything or anybody, it's only because God had mercy on your miserable soul. And we have no right to draw back and put our thumbs under our lapels and say we're something. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And not only that, since God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one, since they're all one and they're harmonious and they're in agreement, it's inconsistent to even human reason. But it's inconsistent that the Holy Spirit would give life to one whom the Father didn't give to the Son or the Son didn't die for. The Godhead is not divided. The Godhead is not divided. First John 5:7. I know modern scholars and everybody tries to take this verse out of the Bible, but they're not going to take it out. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And by the way, that verse is in the best manuscripts, the best Greek manuscript. It's not in the Westcott Hort manuscript where all the modern translations come from, but it's in the best, it's in the Textus Receptus. Don't let anybody rob you of that. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit only seals and gives the earnest of the inheritance to the redeemed and not to the others. The Holy Spirit's work is limited. His purpose is limited according to the scope of the priestly sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us, elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He do it? According to the good pleasure of God's will. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us. We are made accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us in Christ, not in ourselves. Dropping on down, of course the whole sentence in the original language goes through verse 14. But let's drop down to verse 13 for time's sake. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit of promise was given to us, and it's given only to the believers, only to the sheep, only to the elect, not to the goats, not to the world that have no interest in Him, not to those that desire to live their wicked lives in their filthy conversations of the wicked. The Holy Spirit gives the earnest of our inheritance. The sealing is the earnest. If I were to go out and buy a house, let's just make it simple. Let's just say the house cost $100,000 and I put $10,000 down. How much do I owe? $90,000. I don't owe 100. I only owe 90. The old timers, when back in the old days, what the earnest was, if you went out and bought a piece of property, you were allowed to dig up part of that and take it with you. You have part of it now. I don't have to wait till I'm glorified to enjoy God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He's teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. Someday we're going to be glorified and we'll learn without sin. I believe we'll learn forever, because I don't believe we'll ever know as much as God. And I believe in glory. We're not going to be gods. We'll still be a glorified human being. We're just going to be learning of Him forever. I look forward to that. But we have seen, we're going to look at more scripture this afternoon with regard to the New Testament ministry, but we have seen that the purpose of the death of Christ and the purpose of priesthood, the purpose of sacrifice throughout the scriptures is limited. It is not to every human being in the human race. Never has been. Not even the intention, but you turn on your radio to the Christian radio stations, you listen to this, that, and the other. Even so many so-called sovereign grace folks swallow the doctrine of Andrew Fuller and saying the death of Christ is sufficient for all. The death of Christ is only sufficient for that in which it was intended, and that's those for whom He died, and none other. No less. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank You for Your Word. And if it were not clear on what we've said, we'd be fools to add to the confusion of religion that is out there. We don't want to add to the confusion. We do desire to stand for truth. Lovingly, but yet stand unashamedly. I pray, my God, that You would send a revival. Revival of truth. A revival of the gospel. Not a so-called gospel, but the gospel. That proclaims a Savior that is successful. And came and accomplished what He came to do. Oh my God, bless us with insight and understanding, and if where we're wrong, open our understanding. But bless us to contend for the truth. Never with a Pharisaical know-it-all, mean-spirited. God, forgive us if we have that. Grant us repentance. Open our eyes to it. And like John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, oh God, we would pray for the Lord of glory to come quickly. Oh, that He would rend the heavens today and descend with a shout, with Thy trump. Bless us to abide faithful until His coming or our departure. In Jesus' name, amen.